Amen. Thank you, Dave and Robin. Excellent. Great message. Well, I haven't set this watch ahead, so I guess I got a little extra time this morning. You'll let me know. Hey, did you bring your Bible this morning? Let me see your Bible. Let me have a look. You can put it down. I'm coming. I want to have a look. Yep, that's a nice one there. Good. Yep, good. You got your Bible with you. Yep, nice black one there. Yep. You've had that one for a little while, haven't you? Yep, that's great. Yep. You all got your Bible here this morning. Nice colored covers. Put me to shame. Don's got his. That's a new cover, eh, Don?
Somewhat.
Some. 4 years, huh? Yeah, good. Great. Everybody got a Bible? Yeah, they got them electronic Bibles. Yeah, that's working. Yeah. Great. Good to see you all. Got your Bibles. Good. You all got your Bibles over there? Yep. Good, good, good. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. In the choices and decisions that you made during the past week, how many times did you open your Bible? In all of the decisions and the choices, how often did you consult your Bible in order to make those choices and those decisions that you made this past week? When you were thinking about who to spend time with and how much time with them, when you were trying to decide how to manage your money, as in spend some, save some, give some away. You know, how much to spend, how much to save, how much to give, who to give it to, how to give. Did you consult your Bible? When you thought about this week, what you were going to read, how often did you consult your Bible? When you decided what to watch on television, when you decided what to post on Facebook, when you decided what you were going to wear, did you consult your Bible? As you made the decisions and choices that you made throughout the week, to what extent did you consult the Word of God? We've been speaking over the past few months a series of messages about what a follower of Jesus Christ is like, what a disciple is and does, what is it like to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to consider for a few moments this morning the fact that a disciple applies Scripture to life. A disciple applies Scripture to life. Now, we need to go back for a little history and a little lesson here in Deuteronomy. So if you have that Bible with you, you can open it up to the early going in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy, just as God has begun to rescue his people from bondage in Egypt, they had been under slavery since the time of Joseph. After Joseph died, other pharaohs came along, and God's people came under bondage, and he brought used Moses to bring them out of bondage, what we call the Exodus. And God called a big meeting, and he called everyone to go there and get at this meeting, and he had this book of Deuteronomy basically as the message for the meeting. And the message was, I, the Lord your God, am taking you out of bondage and bringing you into the promised land. Don't forget who's in charge. That's God speaking. Don't forget it is the Lord your God that's in charge. And he had, we posted several verses up there. We'll just look at those quickly to get the flavor of what this message to the people were as they were being freed from bondage, going into the promised land. What was the big deal? Deuteronomy 5:33. He said to these people, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you're about to possess. Walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Chapter 8 and verse 6. observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. That means holding God in the highest place in our hearts with fear and trembling, yes, with awe, yes, with reverence, yes. Put God first place in your heart and walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. We're getting the idea here that it's about the way we walk or the way we live in his ways. Deuteronomy 11:22. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. He says, walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 28:9. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you and on oath, if you keep the commands the Lord your God and walk in his ways. It's kind of like, you know, when you were a little kid and your mother said something five or six times, we kind of got the idea that it was very important if she repeated it five or six times. One more time, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So the message there to those people, and really to us today, we've been freed from the bondage of sin, and we are in the promised land. We're living our eternal life right now, is to walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. After Moses had died at the beginning of this entrance into the promised land, God spoke to Joshua, and he said to him in Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. How far away from that is what we think about as prosperous and successful in this culture that we live in? We think about prosper is to do well in business or to do well in whatever endeavor we go. To be successful is to have a lot of things and to be well dressed and have anything we want at our hands, or a nice car, a home, or whatever. It's so far removed from what he's saying here. Be careful to meditate on God's word day and night so that we'll be careful to do everything in it. Then we'll be prosperous and successful from his perspective, not our warped worldly perspective. Psalm 119 and verse 105, perhaps one of the more familiar verses in the Psalms. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is God's word. This right here sheds light on our feet and on our path. This tells us how to live. I met a professional person this week and got chatting with him, and he said, well, what do you do? And I love it when somebody that I've never met before says, what do you do? And I said, I teach people how to live. He says, oh, I guess I could use some of that. He didn't really know where I was coming from yet, even at that. This book teaches us how to live. And when we make choices and decisions all day long, all week long, without consulting it, little wonder that we might go over here or down there, up here, off in the ditch, one side of the road or the other. Because this is a lamp. This will show us where to go. This will keep us out of the darkness. While we're in Psalm 119, we'd be remiss if we didn't stop at verses 9 through 11. A question and an answer. Psalm 119, Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the reason that we, from the time that we go into the nursery, in the infant nursery, and then graduate into the toddler nursery, and then go to Sunday school, and Awana, and youth, and all the different ministries, the reason that we memorize Scripture, the reason that we put God's Word in our heart is so that we'll know how to live, so that we won't be constantly sinning against God. How can a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person keep their way pure? By living according to God's word. Just a quick scan through Proverbs, if you care to go to Proverbs with me. The constant encouragement, among other things in Proverbs, is to get wisdom. And wisdom is more than just a compilation of knowledge, facts, and figures, data. Wisdom is applying the truth of God's word to the circumstances of life. So we're being constantly challenged, instructed, encouraged to get wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. How much of an investment have you made in getting wisdom and understanding from God's word? Just about everyone here has made an investment in having a Bible. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's where it's at. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver? There's a test, young people, middle-aged people, older people, there's a test. Will we value wisdom above the riches that the world is holding out before you? Everyone wants a good job. Everyone wants to be successful. Everyone wants to be well paid. But would we set a higher premium on wisdom? I pray so. Because verse 16 of the next chapter in Proverbs 17:16, of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Elsewhere in Scripture it says, a fool and his money are soon parted. Of what value is money in the hand of a fool? He won't use it to get wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. If we cherish wisdom and understanding, we'll prosper. We'll do well. A very familiar proverb, Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. You want to make an investment? Make an investment in wisdom. With your time, with your talents, with your treasure, make an investment in wisdom so that you'll know how to live. Turning to the New Testament, Paul's letters continue the idea of God's word having what we need for life and godliness, how to live. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as you know, we've said many, many times that Paul's letter here, 1 Corinthians, just dealing with issues and problems and trouble in a particular church, and problems that many other churches, very much like ours, have experienced down through the ages. instruction on how to deal with various problems in the church. And one of the problems in any church is the influence of worldly wisdom. Paul makes a great contrast here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. We're not going to read all of it, but if you just make a note to read from verse 18 down through verse 5 of chapter 2, I'll just summarize what it says in there. Paul says it is not the wisdom of the world that we need. The wisdom of the world really isn't wisdom. Because to the world, the message of the cross that we just heard sung about is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the worldly wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the worldly strong. Paul came with weakness and fear and much trembling, so that your faith and my faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. Well, we read Matthew chapter 7, a few verses there. You know, when Jesus taught, he didn't make a big deal out of how much people knew. But he was very concerned about people who lived like hypocrites, not practicing what they did know. He was very concerned about it. Jesus didn't come proclaiming a catechism of 360 things that you need to know in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't give a list of, you got to memorize these four chapters and these 29 verses in order to spend time with me. But he was very concerned about people who proclaimed that they were spiritual or religious, but didn't live according to what they knew to be true. And he called them hypocrites, and he was always in their face. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, there are at least 19 sermons. And with this extra time that I've got, I'm going to give you a quick overview. All right? And when they pop up on the screen, they'll be like, six at a time, and we'll catch up. And if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 5, it just simply begins here. We know it's a Sermon on the Mount because verse 1 tells us that. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The first thing that he taught them we call the Beatitudes. And basically, those first 12 verses of this sermon say that people who enjoy a great relationship with God are humble, merciful peacemakers who seek to live a righteous life in the midst of being mistreated because they follow Jesus. Now, does that describe us to any degree at all? He says, people who enjoy or who are blessed, enjoy a great relationship with God, are people who are humble, merciful peacemakers who seek to live a righteous life in the midst of being mistreated because they follow Jesus. We may have a measure of humility and mercy and a desire to make peace and striving to live righteous, but I'm not sure we're so badly being mistreated because we follow Jesus. You see, here with these people, it's not so much about how they know, but how they live. Do they live according to what they do know and understand? Then in the next few verses, he talked about salt and light. People who live what they believe stick out and cause other people to give praise to God. See, does that describe us? When we do we stick out because we live what we believe, thereby causing other people to come along and give praise to God? See, it's not about how much they knew. It's about how they lived. In the next paragraph, it says that people who live out what they know enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus wasn't about a whole doctrinal thesis, a big volume of the things you need to know. He says, take what you do know and make your choices and your decisions and live according to what you do understand. In a paragraph from verses 21 to 26 about murder, Jesus was teaching, people who understand that murder is the result of anger run amok, work at keeping right relationships with others. You see, if anger is given its way, the ultimate result would be murder. People who understand that work hard at keeping right relationships with others. He said there, if you know your brother or somebody has something against you and you're here worshiping to give your offering, he says, just go. Go make it right with other people and then come back and worship. In the next paragraph, when he talked about adultery, he was teaching them that people who realize that unfaithfulness begins in the heart take serious steps to stay away from it. Sexual unfaithfulness begins in the heart. And people who follow Jesus and realize that will do whatever it takes to stay away from it. He said, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. See, take radical steps to stay away from it. That's a message we badly need today. It's a message we badly need. Because we live in a culture where the movies, the television, the internet, everything is pouring out this message that's contrary to what Jesus said is the way we ought to live. Do whatever is necessary to stay away from it. Likewise, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus was teaching that people who understand God's view of divorce avoid it. It's not about how much they knew. It's how they lived according to what they did know. And then he talked about oaths. People who want to please God simply say yes or no instead of making flowery oaths. Evidently, it was a big deal to, I'm going to swear by my mother, or I'm going to swear by my barn, or I'm going to swear by all the money I've got. You know, it made it a bigger deal that I'm swearing by making an oath about all these things. No, Jesus said, hey, just say yes or no. Say, I'll do this. Oh, no, I can't do that. In the next passage, he talked about an eye for an eye. People who really trust God do not have a need to pay back others who injure them. If you and I are trusting God, we won't have this overwhelming need to pay back other people. It's not about how much we know. It's about how we live according to what we do know. Verses 43 to 48, love for enemies. People who see themselves as children of God go beyond loving those who might love them back. Does that describe us? Or do we just love the people who are most likely to love us back? Do we love the unlovely? Because if we're just loving those who we got a good chance of getting love back from, then we're not doing anything other than what the pagans do. When you and I securely see ourselves as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ, we won't have to, let me see now, is this person going to love me? What's going to happen if I show love to this person? No. We need to live according to what we know. As he began in chapter, well, I guess he didn't really begin in chapter 6. I mean, we put those numbers in there, right? But in 6, the first four verses of chapter 6, he's teaching about giving to the needy. People who give in secret will receive a reward from their Father in heaven. So we don't make a big deal about, oh, I'm going to write a check for $1,000. I'm going to write a check for $500. I'm going to give this and I'm going to give. Did you know I gave this last week and I gave this yesterday? No, he says people who give in secret will receive a reward from their Father in heaven. It's not about what they knew. It's about how they lived according to what they knew. And likewise, in verses 5 through 15 about prayer, Jesus taught that people who pray in secret will be heard by their Father in heaven. See, there's a pattern here, isn't there? People who give in secret, people who pray in secret. And then in verses 16 to 18 about fasting, people who fast in secret will be rewarded by their Father in heaven. Evidently, people were having a hard time just fasting, taking time away from preparing meals or what have you, to spend time with God. And they were making a big deal. Hey, did you notice I didn't shave for 3 days? No, I wasn't sick. I was fasting. Did you know? And people were having a problem with that. He says, do it in secret. Give in secret. Pray in secret. Fast in secret. He moved on, verses 19 to 24. Treasures in heaven. And Jesus was simply teaching that people who invest in heavenly things will end up where their treasure is. If you and I invest in spiritual, eternal, heavenly things, we'll end up where our treasure is. It's not about how much they knew, it's about how they lived according to what they did know. In this wonderful passage in 6:25 to 34 about worrying, one of those respectable sins in the church, eh? Jesus was teaching that people who realize their worth to God and know that He is in control, even of the details of life, do not waste God's time worrying. There was quite a bit in that one. Listen again. People who realize their worth to God and know that He is in complete control of even the details of life, don't waste His time worrying. Is that you? Cut it out. Reminds me of that counseling video. I can't remember. It was on Facebook, so it probably wasn't worth anything. But a lady went for counseling, and the counselor sat there and just listened to her, and she told this problem, I got this real problem. I've been worrying a lot. He listened to her for a few minutes. He says, stop it. And she looked and she said, well, I'm doing this and this and this and this. And this is one of my problems. He said, stop it. And then she went on again on another direction. And he said, stop it. And that's the only counsel he gave. You know, he just kept, you know, it was supposed to be funny, but, you know, he just kept saying, stop it. Stop it. She couldn't get a word out. Stop it. Well, we need to be good listeners, too. That wasn't in the notes. Never mind. Going into chapter 7 and the first six verses there, Jesus is teaching about judging others. He's simply saying that people who realize how much of a sinner they are don't beat others up about their sin. Ooh. People who realize how much of a sinner they are don't beat other people up about their sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. You know, can you possibly see that you're the worst sinner that lives in your house? See, if you and I realize that, we won't be so busy beating other people up about their sin. See, it wasn't about how much they knew. It was about how they lived with what they did know. 7 through 12, ask, seek, knock. People who understand God's love for His children come to Him in prayer for every need. you and I understand how God loves us, and he's got it all. He owns it all. It's all in his control. We'll go to him for the needs that we have. And then in those two verses there, 13 and 14, the narrow and the wide gates, people who follow Jesus know that he is the only way to heaven. See? We know that. Do we live according to that? And the last one. Have I used up all that extra time already? Verses 15 to 23, a tree and its fruit. People who really, really, really call Jesus Lord will do the will of God. People who really, truly call Jesus Lord will do the will of our Father in heaven. Because Jesus said, you know, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we go over here in your name? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do that? He'll say, uh-uh. Nah, I never knew you. He says, people who really call Jesus Lord do what he says. All right, I want you to take a little closer look to the last few verses here. Beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus used the word therefore, you knew he was almost done. It was like, okay, in conclusion, therefore, because of all this, because of these 18 points in his sermon that he just given, because of all of that, in conclusion, life built on the rock, which is the teaching of Jesus, he said, if you take my words and live according to what you know and do understand, your house will stand. You'll be prosperous and successful. You'll be blessed. Put it in a variety of different ways. If you do, if you'll practice what you know, and even if we only know, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. See, if we'll love God and love others, we're going to avoid 99.99% of the problems and the troubles and the struggles and the issues that we have. So if that's all we knew, we could live well. See, if we will take what he says and put it into practice, if as disciples we will apply scripture to life, our house will stand. And then there's in verse 26, there's that word of contrast, but. Always some kind of contrast when we see but. See, if life is built on the sand, if our house is built on the sand, which is our own ideas, you know, what would be in opposition to the teaching of Jesus, the words of Jesus, human wisdom, our own ideas, what somebody else has noodled out on their own, then our house is going to fall because it's built on sand. Because we didn't put his words into practice. So let me ask you again. The decisions, the choices, the options that you made, whatever it was this week, who you were going to spend time with, what you were going to do with the time that you had, how to manage your money, what to read, what to watch on television, how to serve God, what to post on Facebook, how much to give God, how to give and where to give. Did you consult your Bible? If not, will you? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that it doesn't depend on how much I know. I'm thankful that it depends upon your grace, and as I give you my heart, how you help me to live according to what little I do know. I thank you for the way Jesus just lovingly but confrontationally put it out there, that we demonstrate our trust in you as we live according to your word. Lord, we would be lost without you. We couldn't obey for 10 minutes without you. We desperately need your touch, your spirit, your church, your word, but you've promised all these things to us. So we thank you. Lord, help each one of us to be more in step with what you've said, that we could take what we do know and put it into our lives as we apply scripture to life. For your glory, and we know we'll be better off for it. In Jesus' name, amen.